Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, this will surely be the last time we're in Mark, at least as far as I'm doing this. And I'd like to read to you, and we'll begin reading in verse 9 of Mark's Gospel. It says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, that is Jesus." And if you'll notice, there is a subject change. We're talking about Mary, the women. And then in verse 9, all of a sudden, we're talking about Jesus. There's a real abrupt. Y'all notice that if you look at it? Okay. "He rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And after this, he appeared to in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country." And by the way, this is a reference to Luke's gospel. You remember on the road to Emmaus. I lost my place. What'd you say? 13. Thanks, Billy. "And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at the table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it." That is, the signs that attended the message. Okay. Now, I told Steve I was going to say this morning. I'm going by Steve's Bible today. He reads the New American Standard, and at the end of his Bible, there's 2 endings. There's this ending that we just read and another one. So I'm going to read that to you. It says, "But they reported briefly to Peter and those with him all that they had been told. And after this, Jesus himself sent out by means of them from the east to the west the sacred and imperishable preaching of eternal salvation." Now we have 2 endings right there. You've got that? Now there's another ending that the whole thing ends with verse 8. And the women the angel tells them to go tell the brethren that I'm going to go before them into Galilee. And it says, and the women were filled with fear, you see, and didn't tell anybody. That's 3 endings. I get to say that in Spanish, even with my limited Spanish. 3 endings we have at the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want you to know, if I had thought about that, I'd have to say anything about this when I first started with the Gospel of Mark, I would have chosen Luke because this isn't an easy thing. So what are we common folk to think? When I was a young Christian, I went with a long ending because I was a charismatic. I believed all things that had to do with speaking in tongues. I'm going to just tell you, I like the idea of power and God doing stuff. And do you get my drift? And so it was simple for me. I just went with the good stuff. That's the long ending. I don't think I'm much wiser now than then, but nevertheless. But what are we common folk to think? And I'm going to give you 2 kind of elaborate answers about this and then try to get some blessing out of it all. Number 1, There's two basic options. If the two endings are not, that the two endings are not authentic, i.e., they're not part of Scripture. We have two to choose from. And that the two endings are not part of Scripture, and that the Gospel of Mark ended at verse 8. That's one option. And under that, let's just go at it a minute or two. And if that's the case, Mark did not finish the gospel. And the historians say it was around 67, 68 A.D. when the persecution broke out in Rome. And that's when Peter and Mark and Paul were both martyred in Rome. And it's pretty clear, historians say it's pretty clear that Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, fled to Egypt at that point. And that he himself was martyred in Egypt. They drug him through the streets on the cobblestones there in Alexandria, Egypt, until he was dead. And so we could say there's a possibility here that Mark did not finish the gospel for some unknown reason in Rome, and he left for Alexandria. That's a possibility. The end, or this is another possibility. Y'all might not like these things. I just want to be quite frank with you. And don't judge me yet. Okay, please. Because I'm not telling you what I think right now. I'm just telling you the options. He did not finish it. That's okay. For some unknown reason. Under that, we have persecution broke out in Rome. He fled to Egypt, where he later died before finishing it. Option. The end was lost when he sent it to the copyist, or shortly thereafter. Now, the scholars, I tell you, I don't know how they know this stuff. But they lay out the gospel in certain size pages. And somebody did this, these scholars. And there's a natural break at verse 8. And so you have these pages, and in verse 8, it breaks right there, and somehow that last, those verses 9 through 20, got lost. That's an option. Or it happened shortly thereafter, okay, just right after Mark wrote the gospel. Another option, Mark intended for the gospel to end at verse 8 with that the women went out and didn't tell anybody, for they were afraid, you see. That's another option. So we have three options. Persecution broke out. He didn't finish it. The end. Another option, the end was lost. And the third option, he intended the gospel to end at verse 8. In other words, now, this is how that usually goes. By the time Mark wrote his gospel, everyone knew the message would eventually be delivered to the disciples. And that wasn't Mark's point. His point was, that Mark wanted to say that everyone eventually failed Jesus, even the women. And that's how he ended it. And he allows us to fill in the rest of the... Because we all know, Mark knew we knew. In fact, if you look at Mark, and I'm just going to run it through just for the facts of history here. Mark knew about the resurrection for sure, and it's all in his gospel. Chapter 9, verse 2 through 9. Chapter 14, verse 28. Chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. 14, chapter 14, verse 62. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. And even here in verse 8, we know he's risen. The angel was there. The angel said to the women, "He's not here. Why are you here? He's alive. He is not here." And what's it say in all three of the synoptic gospels? He has risen. And so Mark wasn't leaving us too short there, but he really wanted to leave us with the thought that ultimately all of us fail and we ourselves have to choose to go out and spread the good word. Now, to me, I'm going to just be frank with you here on that last idea. That sounds too modern for me. Kind of like a French movie. Have y'all ever seen French movies? They end and you go, is that it? Well, what are we supposed to do? Y'all ever seen one of those movies? And you think, that's unsatisfying. It's just too modern. I'll just tell you, I'm going to fill you in on that. I don't think the Gospel of Mark was intended to end with verse 8. Okay? If the two endings are not authentic, another idea would be that endings were added, one of the endings were added later, i.e. somewhere maybe in Alexandria before Mark was martyred. And thus the style change. By the way, there's a real style change here with Mark's gospel. Verses 9 through 20, it just doesn't sound like the rest of the gospel. And verses, the short ending really doesn't sound like the rest of the gospel to people. But you know, I don't know about you, and that always fell kind of on deaf ears as far as I was concerned. Have y'all ever written a letter to somebody and then you write another letter to someone else and it's completely different in style? Steve, can you write in different styles depending on how you feel?
Unfortunately.
I just don't think Mark's gospel necessarily has to have the same ending. Let's just say he broke off at verse 8, and he's down in Alexandria, and he finished the gospel verses 9 through 20. That's a possibility. And the style change confused the copyist. Now this gets us to how our Bible got here. We didn't have a printing press. Mark wrote his gospel, and he must have. We know he did, because we have copies of it here now. He gave that document to a copyist, and they had little factories. They would have, let's just say, y'all were all hired on to copy stuff. He would take it to a copyist, and the guy would have a 20, 15, whatever, scribes there, and one guy would read the text and the rest of them would write it out as he read. Sometimes a copyist would just do it individually. He'd have, say, a Gospel of Mark here, and he'd read this much and he'd copy over here, and he'd read this much and copy over here, and read this much down farther and copy over here. And I'm going to tell you something that really, well, that's how the first Gospel of Mark got copied. And then it was sent out. Those copies were sent out. And people said, this is wonderful. And they'd go to the pastor and say, Pastor Steve, can we have this copy here. It came from Alexandria. Can we hire a copyist to make us like 6 copies? And Steve would say, yeah, it's a good idea. And by the way, some of the best copies we have of the Bible are from Egypt. They're the oldest ones. Why do you think that might be? Paper didn't rot in Egypt like it rotted everywhere else in the world. You could put it in a jar, in a bottle, and hide it somewhere from the persecution in case the Romans tried to find it. And it would be there in 50 years, 100 years, 300 years, 500 years. It'd still be in that cave. So some of our best copies of the New Testament were found in Egypt. Now, most of the copies were in Greece or in Macedonia or in the around Constantinople and those places. Why is that? They're the Greek copies, okay? Why do we have most of them up there? Because those people kept speaking Greek. And the rest of the empire, Latin started to take over. But if you want a good old-fashioned Greek copy, of the Bible. Instead of digging around in the caves of Egypt, you just go up to Macedonia and there'd be copies there. Am I getting way off? Okay. So the problem is there are copies of Gospel of Mark without the ending. They end flat in verse 8. The oldest copy we have of the Mark's Gospel, Sinaiticus, was early 4th century. Isn't that, does that kind of freak you out that that's the oldest 4th century? But see, people were making copies all the way through. We just don't have them. But people kept making copies because they were glorious. Okay, so we have an ending. We have copies of the scripture that don't have anything past verse 8. We have copies of scripture that have all down through verse 9, down through to verse 20. And that's most of them because those were up in Alexandria and Greece and that kind of thing. So if you're just counting numbers, most of them have it. Verses 9 through 20. But the oldest do not. So why would anybody leave off verses 9 through 20 if you were a copyist? But they did. There's quite a few that just quite literally end with verse 8. Now, why would they do that? Some people, they say, did it because the style changed and they just didn't believe it was part of Mark's gospel. Other people added it, but then put a note by there that this isn't canonical. This isn't really part of scripture, but this is one of the endings. So, we're back to our question. What are we common folks to do? This is how I take all this. God is sovereign. Whatever the reality is, we may not understand it. I kind of, for whatever reason, let's just say the gospel ended with verse 8. God is sovereign. If that's what he wanted to do, he can do it. And he doesn't have to explain it to us. We could say, well, I don't like the ending. The women were afraid, you see. I don't like that ending. Well, God doesn't, you don't have to like anything that God does, if that's what he indeed did. Or the longer ending may be what God intended, and the whole point and the style change didn't bother God. But we still come to this question. Why do some copies have it? Some copies don't. And then some copies have this shorter ending, just one verse. This is in Steve's Bible too. I'm just throwing that in there. But they reported to Peter and those that were with him all that they had been told. After this, Jesus himself sent out by means of them, that's the disciples, from east to west, the sacred and imperishable preaching of eternal salvation. So, we're back to our question. I'm almost at this point. It depends on how I wake up in the morning, on how I decide on this. I can see it ending with verse 8. And that the ending got lost or maybe never written. Is that going to make you stumble? Can God do what he wants to do? I can see that Mark got down to Alexandria and he had finally left Rome and he wrote the longer ending. And thus the style change. I really don't go with that short ending at all. It's just hard for me to take it in. It just sounds too much like a summary. The early church, as you can tell, were dissatisfied. If the gospel ended at verse 8, they were like, this is like a French movie. You know, there's bound to be something more. And so, very possibly, it was supplied. But it was, then the choice is the ending canonical? Is the longer ending part of Scripture? Or is it just a part of history? Or, by the way, the longer ending is old as well. It's 5th century. It's old too, by the way. So this was the longer ending was attached very early on, just like the ending with no ending at all. Okay. So I've been asking Steve and Brother Ryan Middlebrook, he's back there. I said, y'all pray for me because I don't know what to do. And Ryan said something really good. He said, well, Jeff, one thing we know for sure, we have these two endings, and we know, he said, you can take it as history. We're going to talk about church history here, or you can take it as Scripture. One thing we do know, we have it there, and this reflects the early, early church and how they viewed the faith. Why don't you just teach that? That's a good idea, isn't it? So that's what I'm going to do now that I have only 4 minutes. First of all, we have truth here, the endings. You know, number one, they were afraid. They were staggered. They were dumbfounded. As much as they had heard Jesus teach on the resurrection and he told them he'd rest, this was the last thing on their mind. He was dead. Those women were coming to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus. Not a single soul was expecting what happened. They were dumbfounded. They were full of fear. As the ending of verse 8 says, they didn't tell anyone, for they were afraid, you see. There's truth in that. Sometimes God shocks us by what he does. And ultimately, it'll take our breath away. There's going to come a generation where the trump will sound, the heavens will split apart like a scroll, and men and women will be dumbfounded. Is this how it's going to end? Yes. Some will rejoice, and others will say, may the rocks of the hills and the mountains fall on us. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. So I'll just say, we can say this. I like verse 8, ending with verse 8. They were afraid, you see. That's okay with me. That's truth. God can shock us. And down through my life, God has done things, just several things, that I did not expect and I did not like, by the way. And I chafed against and I did not want it. I resisted it. And I was upset that God let it happen. I'd love to share with you some of them, but I'm not. But point number one, fear and shock eventually fell before the joy and reality of the resurrection. All of our fear. It says, verse 10, on the longer ending, mourning and weeping. That it says, and she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. There's coming a day, no more mourning and weeping. All these things will fall before the reality that Jesus is alive. Now, I don't like sharing it with you, but I do because it's been important in my life. Periodically, we all get down. I can remember it as a lawn boy. Worked 10 hours a day mowing grass and being a manual laborer. And I'd say, Lord, why do you want me to do this? Craig didn't like it either. He decided he'd start selling rock instead. He didn't want to do it. I'm serious, dead serious. Why? I didn't sign up for this. And then sometimes in the middle of that kind of despair and kind of drifting around, this hymn would come, that hymn line in the hymn would be, Christ the Lord is risen today. And I'd sing it to you right now, but y'all all cry. Not because it was beautiful, but because it would be terrible. I like to say, when I sing, children howl and dogs cry. It's not good. But I want you to know, He is alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. And that just lifts your spirit. You don't have to understand anything to say it and to believe it and for it to bring comfort. Do you understand what God's doing in your life? If you do completely, I'm wondering about you. I don't. But He does. And we are not in charge. We are in charge. We are just to believe He's alive. He's alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. And I'm going to go out in August and mow yards for 10 hours. And get up the next day and do it again. And the fact is He's alive makes all the difference. And that's just a little thing. A little example that I'm willing to tell you about. What else do we find? What are the realities in these endings? Jesus appeared. Verse 9. Now, this isn't a long ending. Now when they rose, He rose early. Now when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Jesus appeared to people. I mean, it wasn't always just the message of the angels that people received. He actually was there. Remember, He's saying, "Don't hold me, I will go before my brethren." He appeared to people. They saw it. The gospel message stands and falls on these appearances. Verse 12, after these things, He appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And that's referencing Luke's gospel. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in here. If this is an authentic ending of Mark's gospel, this is the only time that Mark references one of the other two synoptic gospels. So by that point, if this is Mark, Luke had already been written. He's referencing Luke. Interesting. But nevertheless, it says, after these things, He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus in another form. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, the guys that were on the road to Emmaus get back, and he said, "The Lord," they tell the message, and they reply, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." He appeared. And this news spreading, and everybody's confused, everybody's dumbfounded, everybody's happy, everybody's shocked, but He appeared to people. And listen to how Peter finally says it at Pentecost and when he preached. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." He had appeared to people. And Peter says, these people standing here, we saw it. You and I can't tell of literal appearances of Jesus. We can't tell that story. But we can tell what He's done in our life. And it is not, no one can refute it. They just have to say, You can say to the worst skeptic, the worst atheist, the town atheist that just goes around loving to say, pick at the Christianity. You can say to him, "Look, I know these things are true because Jesus has done things in my heart. I can be a witness of what I know." And it's just hard to refute. We can be witnesses. Okay. What else, the other truth? Fear falls before the resurrection. There are appearances and what he has done, and we are witnesses of that. And then there is the go in both of these accounts. Jesus says, go. And they reported briefly to Peter, those with him, and what they'd been told. And after this, Jesus himself sent them out, or sent out the gospel message. By means of this, Jesus sent out the gospel message. That is them. He used them to send the message out from east and west, the sacred and perishable preaching of the eternal salvation. And then the long ending, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Both accounts, there is always this sense of in a Christian's heart, this is an eternal truth, go. Tell the story. And if you don't have a little of that in you, I'm worried. Steve's been talking about test. If you don't have a little of that in you that you want to tell that story, you may not be called to be a missionary or anything like that, but there's this go that Christianity's built on. Go into all the world, from the east to the west. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The gospel in this going is universal. There's not a place on the planet that God says don't share the gospel there. They're never going to get it. It's universal. It has to do with every soul. It's a potential to hear the gospel. This is in the heart of the church. It's universal. And then there's a simple response to the preaching. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, the gospel is just simple. And the response to it is simple. People have one or two. You either believe it or you don't. And the reality of that response is staggering. The meaning of that response is staggering. It has ramifications for people's eternity. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Another point here, I'm going to go really fast, Steve. Power, verses 17 through 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And it's verse 20, and the end here it says, and they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. That's back of the universal thing. Everywhere. 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 What's that mean? Everywhere. Wonderful. But it says, listen what happened. While the Lord worked with them and confirm the message by accompanying signs. This is part of the truth of these endings. It's part of the truth of the endings that we're for sure of in the other Gospels. Luke says it, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Part of the gospel witness is that God empowers preaching. There's power to it. This is one of the things I like about the long ending, by the way. That doesn't mean it's the right ending. I can't tell you. I'm not telling you that. But God extends his hand to confirm the message. Now, I want to ask you something. Is that needed today? There's certain folks that say, God doesn't need to do anything today. We've got the word. You've got to be kidding. And these are otherwise smart people. No, God has always moved by His Spirit. Now, maybe not in these dramatic ways, but He's always done it. When Billy Graham stood in those football stadiums all across the United States and said, come, get out of your chair right now, they came. That's power, I want you to know. Just as much power as when Paul preached to Lydia by that lake stream side and opened her heart. Power. Power. There's a hymn there too. Anyway, kind of going through my head there. Are you thinking what it is? No? Anyway. There you go. Power. Good, thank you. Power. Do you believe in miracles? I do. C.S. Lewis was a confirmed, flat-out atheist. God touches him. And oh, how, you know, people are constantly referring to wonderful things that C.S. Lewis said. I think if there's anybody in our little library, there's stacks of C.S. Lewis stuff. Why? Because God touched him. Power. So when you share the gospel, power. Now, there's no excuses here. Some people say we no longer pray for miracles, etc. We don't need God to confirm the message anymore. We have the message. Do you think the fact that this text here of the Bible I hear impresses anybody? Just the fact that it's printed? No, we need the power of God as we share the written word to confirm it. And people say, my goodness, this is true. Power. Now, no excuses here. We still need it. And that's why we here at Bethlehem Mission have pulled off to the side and said, Lord, we need it. We need this power. Now, whether you like it or not, the Lord has withdrawn His hand. It's without doubt. We can say to our God, Lord, we will afresh stay in Jerusalem until You send power. And that's why we pray. We pray for the whole church. We pray for ourselves. We need power, Lord. It's not the mere words that get it. Jonathan Edwards preached in his hometown, Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. Nothing happened. They put their arms like this and they said, well, that's that Jonathan Edwards. He goes to a little town next, you know, down the way, and they ask him to preach, and he gets that sermon out and he reads it just like this. He had great delivery. And he read Sinners in the Hand of Angry God. And the people are dumbfounded and they fall on the ground. They hold on to the chairs behind them. And Lord, keep us out of hell. I mean, power fell. Do we need that? And we just read the other day here on Wednesday night of God coming to that wonderful town that I can't think of. Middletown. Power. We need it. We desperately need it. And finally, one of the great truths of these passages is the ascension, the exaltation. Verse 19, so then the Lord, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is an eternal truth that Christians hold. He left here. He is in heaven. He is not here at all. He is in heaven. And He will return indeed. But right now He is in heaven. And what do we all say? Jesus is Lord. He is King, eternal, reigning in the heavens. Nothing is outside His control. Nothing is outside His knowledge. No, He is Lord and King. He's been raised to the right hand of God. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. That's in both of these accounts. And it's in Luke's gospel, pardon me, is exceptionally strong on the ascension and exaltation into heaven. So, I'll leave it to y'all to figure out whether what it says in Steve's Bible, which one is which, or your Bible. By the way, does your Bible have different endings in it? Yeah? King James just has one, by the way. So if you're a King James type, you just go verses 9 through 20. It's all right. The truths are there. Okay. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Father, whatever you do well. And Father, we stand with the Gospel of Mark. We love the word that we are to say to one another, He is not here, He is risen. Father, we thank You for that. And we thank You that we can be witnesses of it and to it. In Jesus' name, amen.